The great message of this particular portion of Scripture is found in the words of the wise men in verse 2. That he was born the King of the Jews. Matthew is, as you remember, Matthew is answering for us the question, who is this? Who is this? And he's using the words of the wise men to tell us who he is. They say that he has been born King of the Jews. And that's what Matthew wants you to know. You see, he's drawing attention to this by telling us about the visit of the wise men. Now, if you think about this phrase, the King of the Jews, if you've read the whole Gospel, you know that at the other end of the Gospel, in chapter 27, this phrase comes up again. When our Lord Jesus is on trial before Pontius Pilate, that's the question that he asks. Are you the King of the Jews? And then, a little bit later on that day, they mock him, and they mock him with these words, Hail, King of the Jews! They didn't mean it. They were mocking the crucified Lord with those words, Hail, King of the Jews! And Pilate wrote a title over the cross, The King of the Jews! The King of the Jews! And this is, if you like, one part of Matthew's message to us. This Jesus is the King of the Jews. Okay? We've heard him say he's the son of Abraham. He's the son of David, and that tells us enough. He is the Savior of sinners. And he is Emmanuel, God with us. And Matthew hasn't finished. See, this son of Abraham, this son of David, this Savior of sinners, this Emmanuel, you understand, don't you? He is the King of the Jews, and that's the message. Now this morning, I simply want to study the visit of the wise men, that's all. So let's think for a moment, if you have your Bibles open, fine. Let us think about these wise men. Okay. First of all, when we think about who they were, we are told that they come from the east. From the east. It's no more specific than that, from the east. But there's reason to think that they came from the land of Parthia, or the area of the Parthians. I'll explain why later. They came, now that today we call Persia. And it was outside the Roman Empire at that time. You who study history can go and check the maps. But the Roman Empire extended beyond the river Tigris in the east, but it stopped at the mountains. They didn't go into what we call today Iran. So there we are. They probably came from that area, which we might have called Persia. There they were. Now, you notice that they're called wise men. And sometimes we call them magi. Magi. We get our word magic from that root, magi. In Greek, the magoi. Well, who were these magi? Who were these magi? I think the great clue to who they were is given to us in the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, we read of a reign of King Ahasuerus, who was also called Xerxes I, and he was reigning more than 450 years before Jesus was born. But it was in the court of the Medes and the Persians, King Ahasuerus. And we read in the book of Esther, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we read that the king of the Persians had seven great counselors. Let me read what it says about them in Esther chapter 1. It says, listen, then the king said to the wise men who understood, they knew the times. Okay? For this was the manner of the king towards all those who know the law and justice. So the king had wise men around him, and they're described as those who know the times. And in the book of Esther, we are told the names of the seven wise men who surrounded the king. And it says this about them. It says, these were seven princes of Persia who had access to the king's presence, who ranked the highest in the kingdom. Okay? So, you know, in those days, you couldn't just walk into the king's throne room. You'd be dead before your feet touched the ground. Okay? You had to be invited in by the king. But these seven men had the privilege and the right, the honour of being in the king's presence. They had access to the face of the king. And I suggest to you that when we hear about these magi, these wise men, that's the kind of man that we're being told about. And you know, their job in those countries was pretty dangerous, because if they got their advice wrong, not a few of them were executed. So it was a very serious matter. Now then, these wise men, you might ask, how did they manage to get their wisdom? And we know from various places that they used to study the stars. What they would do is they would study the stars and the planets. They would observe their movements. The Persians were excellent astronomers. And they would write up what they called almanacs. I understand an almanac is just a calendar with the movement of stars and planets on it and important dates. And in fact, they had already named four stars as royal stars. Okay? I won't tire you with the names of the stars, but we know them. Four royal stars. So these were the men. They were the princes, if you like. They were the highest advisors in that Parthian kingdom. And their method was to study the stars, and they would learn from the stars what they expected to happen. They could interpret events by the stars. Now, you and I know that astrology is wrong. Okay? If you try to determine your future and all the rest of it with astrology, that's very sinful in the eyes of God. But these were not part of his people. These were Gentiles left in the, if you like, to their own world. And we at least know that in Genesis 1, we're told that the stars and planets were given for signs and seasons. So however we think about this, that's what the Persians were doing. They were reading the stars of heaven and trying to understand events. Now, the point is this. As these men were studying the planets and the stars, a star appeared which caught their attention. And when they come to Jerusalem, they say, we have seen his star. So when they observed this star, however it happened, they understood that this new star signaled to them that the king of the Jews had been born. Now, you might want to ask the question, how did they know? And I don't think we can really answer that. How did they know? Well, we'll think about it. And the other question is, why did it matter to people in Persia? I mean, they were there in Persia. I think it's about 600 miles as the crow flies to Jerusalem, something like that. Why would they be bothered about something that was happening in outside their kingdom, in the Roman Empire? There are lots of questions about this. But I would say this. In their past, Daniel had been among them. Okay? If you've read the book of Daniel, you will know that he was highly honoured and he lived and worked among the wise men in those days of Babylon. Okay, that was before Persia. And they probably knew about Daniel, because there was a trail, if you like. There was Daniel, there was Mordecai, there was Esther. They knew Nehemiah in the past. Some of God's people had been among them, and some still were. Okay? And Daniel had prophesied of the coming king. Now, bear with me while I tell you what Daniel said. Daniel chapter 7, he says about this one, he says, "One like the Son of Man." This is a vision of Daniel coming in the clouds of heaven. "He came to the Ancient of Days. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom." Listen, "that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion." Now, if those men, and remember the Persian courts and the Babylonian courts, they were very, very good at keeping records. If you were a Persian king, you could go back into the annals of the kingdom and read about things. You could check things out. They kept records, and archaeologists have discovered that. As they have dug the remains of places like Nineveh and other, they found thousands of tablets with all the history on them. So we can say that it's quite possible that they would have had some awareness of a king to be born. And this is the thing, what was so remarkable about this king was that all nations should serve him. And so they might have said, "Well, here we are in Persia, Parthia. What's that got to do with us?" But just a minute. This is no ordinary king. This is the one that the Parthians and the Scythians, the Russians, the Indians, the Chinese, and all nations must come and worship this one, this king. No one is exempt. And do you know what? His kingdom will not have an end. It is an everlasting kingdom. And you see, these men were coming because they saw his star. They were coming to a king who was of worldwide significance. And that is exactly what Matthew wants you to understand. He presents to you the King of the Jews, but this is just not an ordinary king. This is not someone like the President of the United States or of Russia. None of these pygmies. This is the King to whom all the nations must come and pay homage. So these are the men, these wise men who, in one way or another, God had let them know that his son was born. God was being very gracious to these men. They could have spent their entire existence in Parthia, staring at the stars and planets, and got nowhere. But however we think of it, God graciously showed these wise men that his son had now been born in Judea. And I want to say a little bit more about them, forgive me. The journey that they took. I said to you just now, it was probably about 600 miles as the crow flies, but you know, you can't travel in the Far East along the line that the crow flies. And in all probability, their journey was something like 1,000 miles. And what is more, everyone knew that it was the most dangerous of journeys. They were at risk from enemies. They were at risk from ambush. And all the more so because they were carrying precious treasures with them. You know, some 400 or years before, Nehemiah had made that journey. And when Nehemiah made that journey, the king gave him captains and cavalry. He went there with a guard of horsemen and soldiers. It's not a journey that you'd make on 3 camels, believe me. 3 lone figures on 3 camels, forget the Christmas cards you've seen. That was not what was going on. And then Ezra also had to make that journey. And Ezra had boasted to the king that God would protect him. And so when they came, they got to the river and they had to make the journey, Ezra was too ashamed to ask for a guard of soldiers. He said, well, I can't do that. I've just boasted to the king that God's protecting us. So I can't now ask him to protect us with soldiers. And so what Ezra did is he called all the people together with him. He said, right, for 3 days now we must pray and fast and seek the protection of the God of heaven. Now, why am I telling you all this? These wise men would not have made such a journey unless they were certain and it was worthwhile. They weren't travelling on a whim to see nothing. Okay? They, however God had dealt with them, they undertook a phenomenally dangerous journey because it was certain that they would find their goal and it was worth going. It was worth going. And, you know, let's pursue it for a moment. It says in the text that when they came into Jerusalem, Herod, of course, we'll talk about him another day, wicked Herod the Great, but all Jerusalem with him, the word is they were disturbed. Can you imagine, try to imagine, the fuss? Try to imagine the hubbub, the discussions in the carpenter shop and in the field. Imagine what was going on. Why is this great international delegation arrived? Why have the great wise men and princes of Persia turned up in Jerusalem? The city was in kind of mild uproar. You see, their arrival was a notable event. This was not something that happened every day. It didn't happen every decade. It was a notable event. Now then, God had graciously shown these men from the east that in Jerusalem his son, the king, was born. And when they came to Jerusalem, their vision of the stars, perhaps God had spoken to them in a dream, perhaps they knew about Daniel's prophecy, but whatever it was, when they reached Jerusalem, the message was confirmed. It was confirmed. It was found out that they were dead right. And how did they find that out? Well, Herod summoned a massive council. He called together a great council. He said, I want all the high priests, chief priests. I want all the scribes of the people. Come together to answer my question. Herod had a question about this. Not whether the king of the Jews would be born, but where. Where? And they said, well, that's easy. We have the prophet Micah's word on it. Bethlehem is the place. And Bethlehem was the place. 700 years before it had been prophesied, or more, Bethlehem is the place. And so the wise men were directed to Bethlehem. The last thing I want you to notice in the text this morning is that when they got to their journey's end, they reached it with great joy. They were so joyful to have found the King of Kings, the Messiah. They found the baby with his mother Mary. It says in the text, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy when they realized that the star had directed them to that place. And not only did they find him, not only did they rejoice, but they worshipped him. They worshipped him. Do you see what they'd done? They'd come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And they presented their tribute, the tribute for a king, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These gifts were precious gifts. These were treasures. They were giving treasures to the king. They were recognizing him as the king. Here is our tribute. So you see, can you see what's happening? God had graciously opened the eyes of these men, and we can, to some extent, you can say, well, there's a bit of speculation there, yes. Educated guesses, yes. God had made it known to them. And these were not just any Tom, Dick, or Harry. These were noteworthy diplomats, if you like, princes. And they'd undertaken a very dangerous journey because they knew it was worth it. They knew it was worth it. Well, let me close by asking you some questions. What can we learn? What can we learn from this short narrative? Well, the first thing, the most basic thing that we can learn is this, that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. And not only that, that makes him the King of all nations and our King. We know nothing about Jesus Christ unless we can say, He is my King and the King of all nations. There He is. He is the King. Matthew has been working with us. I want you to understand that this is the Son of Abraham, the heir of the promises. I want you to understand that He is the Son of David. God has sworn to give Him that throne. You must understand that He came to save His people from their sins. And if you like, above all, He is Emmanuel, God with us. And now He comes, and you must understand that He is the King of the Jews. That's the first thing. Secondly, let me say, learn from the wise men. It is worth any effort, and it is worth running any danger to find Jesus Christ. Whatever obstacles fall in your way, whatever battles you face, it is absolutely essential in our lives that we come and find Jesus Christ. Then He was presented to the world in Bethlehem as a baby. Now He is not in the world bodily, but He is presented to the word, to the world in the preaching of the gospel, and we reflect upon Him here in the bread and wine. He is presented to the world today. And soon He is coming again in glory, and every eye will see Him. Every eye will see Him. But I stick to my main point. It is worth any effort, and it is worth running any danger that you and I may find Jesus Christ. That is, if you like, top in our lives. Come to this King. And then thirdly, let's learn this too from the wise men. As far as we know, they were not Jews. They were Persians or Gentiles. And God had stretched out His hand to this small number of Gentiles in the world. And this also, as it were, is the first touch, the first token that Jesus Christ is to be preached to all the world. In Matthew 24:14, it says something like this, and this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world, to all nations, and then comes the end. Then comes the end. Don't lose sight of Matthew 24:14. The gospel must be preached in all nations, but then comes the end. The preaching will not go on forever. The day will come when the preachers will be quiet, because the end has come, and then the King will speak. And we must be prepared for that. But you see, when these wise men came, it is like God's first, as it were, hint that it is far too small a thing for His Son to raise up the tribes of Jacob. No. He's given Him as a covenant for the people, as a light to the Gentiles. There He is. Let me say, fourthly, and I've got one more thing. Those magi, wise men, those wise men, taking that journey was a resounding rebuke to Herod and the people of Jerusalem. What a rebuke that the Son of God had been brought in the flesh among them, and it took strangers from a foreign land to come to worship him. What a rebuke to unbelieving Jews. What a rebuke to any atheist and any king in this world who will not bow the knee to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. There is a rebuke in this passage. Anyone who will not, as it were, come and humble themselves before this king is hereby rebuked by the wise men from the east. And yes, there is a warning in Matthew's gospel. In certain places, Matthew, the Lord Jesus warned the Jews. He says, you will see people coming from east and west and from north and south. They will sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out. He warned them. And another occasion he said, you know, to their leaders, the kingdom will be taken away from you and given to a people bearing the fruits of it. You know, we must realize that God's gifts, they are given and taken back. When they are not received, they are taken back. When, you know, when people turn their back upon Christ, sometimes the day of opportunity closes. Little like Esau. Esau was brought up in a covenant family, but he didn't prize his birthright. And he sold it. He despised it. And later, when he wanted it, he couldn't get it. He found no place of repentance. And he sought it diligently with tears. You see, we need to learn from these things. And then finally, and we'll close with this. For every Christian, for every believer here today, this is a cause of praise. This is a cause of exceeding joy. This is a cause of thanks. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and our King, can we not praise the Lord for him? Can we not give thanks for him? Can we not stand on our feet and give glory to God for giving us our King? I trust we can. We have the King. Amen.